Okay. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I want to challenge you tonight with something that every one of us could take for granted. I hope you don't. And I think after our study tonight, you'll be much more aware of it and appreciative of it and love God more because of it. It deals with, as you can tell from the song, mercy. Mercy. Some people tend to think that grace is what should motivate a believer, that God's grace is the biggest, has the biggest impact on a believer's life. And yet, if you study Scripture and you understand really what mercy is, I think you have a greater respect for it. Now, mercy and grace shouldn't be confused. Grace is where you give something to somebody that they don't deserve. God fills us with all sorts of things every day by His grace. But then you have mercy. And mercy is withholding from somebody a punishment that they do deserve. And if you can picture a court scene, judge in his chair, in his regal setting, man comes up and says, "Judge, I killed this man, but I'm asking for the mercy of the court." And at that point, the judge can say yes or no. It's strictly up to the judge. But he deserves death. He committed the murder. So what is the thing about mercy for us? Why is that so important? There are some who contend that when we went to the cross and received Jesus Christ as our Savior, that moment we had mercy applied to our lives. All our sins, past, present, future, are all taken away. And so, therefore, mercy should really not have much of an impact on us anymore. And if that's what you think, I hope that tonight, after we look at Scripture, you'll be thinking differently. David, the great psalmist, the prophet, the king of Israel, David wrote this psalm, Holy Spirit speaking through him. Was David a saved man? The Bible even tells us that David had a heart like unto God's heart. He was a man that for most of his life was very godly, set a good example, was very spiritual in his focus on the Lord. He understood about grace, though. And I think it when you recognize how grace fits into your own life, it becomes much more important to you than ever before. And I'm not saying that grace shouldn't have an impact, but mercy is something you can grow into and realize, wow, God's mercy is fantastic. God's mercy, to me, a saved person, it is amazing. Now, it is so amazing that in Psalm 101, verse 1, David sings about it. He says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." I will sing of mercy. Now, we have a lot of songs talking about amazing grace. We talk about grace greater than our sin. A lot of the songs that we have in our hymn book all focus upon grace. But why do we leave off sometimes mercy as if, well, we received mercy when we came to Christ and, you know, we're done with it now? Because that wouldn't be true. Throughout Scripture, what you will find is that believer after believer experienced mercy in their lives, not just at the point where they got saved, not just at the point where they exercised their faith, but they received mercy often. And they appreciated God because of it. We go to the Lord and we pray, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for the things that I don't deserve. When was the last time you focused in on mercy? Mercy. Let's go over to Lamentations. Lamentations. And since we don't go there often, if you want to use the index, that's fine. Lamentations, chapter 3. Without God's mercy, there is no grace. Without God's mercy, are we really hidden in Christ? Does that even begin to happen to us without mercy? Look at Lamentations 3, verse 22. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies. Notice that's in the plural, mercies, that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercies that we, now here he's including himself. Do you know who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. Was Jeremiah a saved man? Yeah. Of course. And here he is saying, it is of the Lord's mercies that we, that includes Jeremiah, are not consumed. Are not consumed. It was the mercy of God that allowed Adam and Eve to continue on in their lives, reaching almost 1,000 years of age before they died. It was God's mercy that allowed them to continue on after their sin. When you look at mercy, you have to realize your very existence right now, here on this earth, is an act of God's mercy. And if it was not for his mercy, wow, we could go deal with a couple extra messages dealing with that. What if we didn't have God's mercy? But I think the big one is this for Christians. If it wasn't for God's mercy, would you have God's grace? And you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Mercy is a part of every believer's life. Whether we recognize it or not, and we need to recognize it, but no matter how close you are to the Lord, mercy is extremely important. And I think the closer you are to the Lord, the more mercy becomes appreciated. 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. Great mercy. Now, this is Solomon speaking, and he recognized something. That there are degrees of mercy. That there are some people that can come into a courtroom and they stole a 75-cent candy bar. And somebody caught them. They're in there for petty theft. And the judge looks at the records and he looks at this person and he says, get out of here. He says, you can go. Did he show him mercy? Sure. And it doesn't matter whether it was a 75-cent candy bar or a $5,000 used car. Shouldn't have done it. It's wrong. It's stealing. But the judge shows mercy and says, get out of here. Now, the other person comes into court, and he's already in his prison garb, He's been in prison before. He's in prison now for something else. And they finally caught up with him and found out that he had robbed the place. And in the process of robbing it, he had killed the clerk in the store. And now he stands before the judge. Now, if that judge says, I think you've changed your life. From all that I can see, all the testimony about you, since you committed this crime, you've really changed. Now, under the law, you should be executed. But I'm going to show mercy. And I'm going to let you go with probation, community service. And the man is just unbelievable. He can't believe what he's hearing. You see, the degree of mercy that the judge was showing to that man was much greater than the degree of mercy that he showed to the guy who stole a candy bar. Now, let's apply it to us. I don't think any of us went out and killed anybody today. But did you assassinate somebody's reputation by something that you said this week? Did you destroy somebody's testimony by something, sharing a rumor or something that you heard about that person and you've sabotaged their ability to testify for the Lord to certain people? There are degrees of mercy that apply to Christians. God tells you to do something, and you decide, no, I think I'm going to do just the opposite. That could be counted very heavily. Committing a particular sin that God says, this is terrible. A Christian ought not to do this. If he shows mercy, how does that line up with other things in mercy that he has shown to you already? You see, a lot of times we forget that our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? We understand that. But this is John speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle John, who was saved. And he's talking about forgiveness. Now, again, we go back to the time when you got saved. Weren't you forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future? Yes. Before whom? Who was it that forgave all your sins, past, present, and future? The Father. The Father. And now, according to Scripture, your life is hidden in Christ. So when the Father looks for you, who does he see? He sees Jesus. We look at that and say, wow, that's pretty good. So I don't have to worry about sin anymore, right? Wrong. 1 John 1:9. He's talking about fellowship with Jesus. You see, it's already cleared with the Father. The blood has been applied on the altar of heaven. All our sins are washed away. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy sins from me, the Scripture says. But when it talks about confessing our sins, who are we talking to? Jesus. Can fellowship with Jesus be broken? Absolutely. Absolutely. What is it that breaks fellowship with Jesus? Anytime you sin, whatever kind of sin it is, fellowship breaks with the Lord. Now, when you examine mercy, God the Father gave a one-time blanket forgiveness on your life. That was mercy. Why? We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve that. And God the Father gave that to us. But what about on an everyday basis? What about our life with the Lord every single day with Jesus? Fellowship with Him. Do we break that? Do we try to talk ourselves? This is one of the things I've noticed lately. A lot of Christians do this. They try to talk themselves into the idea, oh, I've got fellowship with the Lord because I do this or I do that. And they don't, because they're walking in sin. You should read 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ washes all our sins. But wait a second. It's if we walk in the light. Now, that's our relationship with Jesus. David was a saved man. When he gave his heart to the Lord, and we don't know exactly when it was. David's faith came very early. We know that he was depending upon the Lord even as a child when he was taking care of the sheep. So it happened when he was very young. But when that happened, all his sins, because of his faith, were washed away. Nevertheless, throughout his life, we find acts of mercy. And here Solomon is saying that there are degrees of mercy, and God showed great mercy to my father David. Great mercy. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. Sometimes when we underestimate the power of God's mercy, we tend to look at man's mercy and say, wow, isn't that great what this person did? Isn't that wonderful what this person did? And they show mercy, they show forgiveness, and we think that is so great. UNESCO gave a blanket forgiveness. They gave mercy to, I think it was Brazil last year, for billions of dollars that Brazil owed. They said, forget about it. It's okay. The United States will pick up the bill. And so they just let it go, let it slide. And people said, oh, what a great act of mercy, because Brazil did owe that money. But whatever acts of mercy man can do, God's mercy is so much greater. 2 Samuel chapter 24, let's take a look at verse 14. David, after he had sinned, he had decided the number of the people, he knew that it was wrong, went ahead and did it anyway in defiance of God's law. And the Lord sent the prophet Gad to him and said, all right, X, Y, Z is what's going to happen to you. You choose. And David said unto Gad, verse 14, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord rather than to fall into the hands of man. No matter how great man's mercy might be, God's is always much, much greater. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I think you'll learn something about Zacharias and Elizabeth tonight. Zacharias, high priest, godly man. Everybody knew it. They esteemed him very highly because of his faith. And something happened. We don't know where and when. It may have been an act of infidelity on the part of his wife. We don't know what took place. But we do know this, that Elizabeth was not able to have children for a very long time, up until the time of John the Baptist. And that was a miracle, because she was well beyond childbearing age. In Luke chapter 1, let's begin reading verse 57. It says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great," what? "Mercy upon her." Great mercy upon her. Now, wait a second. What about Abraham and Sarah? Does it mention that Sarah was shown mercy so she could have Isaac? No. Sarah was faithful the whole time. Was there something in Elizabeth's life that she did wrong, that she needed an act of mercy to bring about the birth of John the Baptist? Seems that way. Seems that way. "Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." And they all knew it, whatever it was, because they are the ones who are saying, "Wow, God's shown you great mercy." And what is mercy? Mercy is withholding punishment that you deserve. What was God withholding? The birth of a son, birth of a daughter. She never had any children up until this time. She had done something wrong, and this is the way in which God was dealing with her. And so now is this great act of mercy upon a woman who's well beyond childbearing age, and all the relatives just rejoiced because of what God had done in showing that mercy to her. Back to Lamentations. Think you can find it again? Lamentations, chapter 3. I deliberately left off a verse that I want to touch on right now, because this is something vital to every one of us who love the Lord, but we still realize we sin. We don't want to take advantage of the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. We want to do what's right. We don't go out and deliberately do things that are wrong. That should never be with a Christian. But how often should we expect acts of mercy? Now, you look at David's life, and, you know, if I wanted to take the time, we could go into various Psalms and the Hebrew and so on, and you could find that David understood the principle that we're going to look at, and he experienced it. But now we're just going to look at Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new." What is new? His mercies. "They are new," how often? "Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Every morning. What that means is, by all rights, you shouldn't wake up in the morning. You should have died. By all rights. Because you did something wrong, you broke God's law in some manner, that by every right, you should never even get up in the morning. But here the Bible tells us God gives us mercy, mercies that are new every morning. Now, I'm sure you came across this, and not only it deals with a degree of some mercy is greater than others, but also the fact that mercy is more often plural than singular when it applies to an individual believer. Mercies. How often do we receive them? Every morning when you get up. It's an act of God's mercy because you really should be off this planet because you sin. You messed up last night. You say, well, wait a second. I asked God for forgiveness. Yeah. And the very fact that he forgave you is an act of his mercy. Mercy is not a one-time event that happens when you get saved, and then that's the end of it. We're supposed to be showing mercy in our lives. I see an awful lot of people claiming to be Christians who really don't understand the principle of either mercy or grace. They want it for themselves, but they don't see themselves as being responsible to share mercy and grace with other people. Over in James chapter 3, now, Stephen asked a question earlier, if anybody ever had a bad day. And I think anybody who didn't raise their hands either was asleep or on drugs. Because we all have bad days. What do you do when you see everything caving in? When you see one thing after another happening? I had one of those days yesterday. And it was one long circus where you're depending on people to do something and they don't do it. And then they try to weasel out of it, and they're making excuses, and one thing after another, after another, after another. And then you get to the point where you almost have to laugh. Because it is so obvious what the devil is trying to make you do. It's so obvious when one thing after another, after another, after another. Listen, if you were a script writer, and you were to put that into, okay, this is what's going to happen on your day. If you had that ability, you really would have a great talent for messing people's lives up. But that isn't the case. These things happen. Everybody has days where it seems that everything seems to go in the wrong direction. How then does a believer handle that? How do we tackle things? Now, I want you to think about God looking at us. You'll see how this connects in a second. God looks at us, and he gives us a day. What did you do today that the Lord is so delighted about? What did you do today that God says, well done, I'm so proud of you. I'm pleased with you, my child. Or did you say something you shouldn't have said to somebody? Or did you fail to put God first in your time? Or did you just not do what you should have done in sharing the Lord with somebody when you had the opportunity? One thing after another, after another, after another. What do you think that does to the Lord? Now, we can laugh it off. And we can bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I see what the devil's trying to do. But when it's the Lord that's looking down, and he's seeing what you and I are doing, how does he deal with it? And how are we supposed to deal with situations where it seems like everything is going wrong? Well, you know, like with everything else, God has provided an answer. How many of you believe that when you have a need, God has an answer? Okay, a couple of you. God has already thought things out. He already knows what's going to happen. And so in anticipation of what you and I are going to have to face, God's provided some things. And one of the great things that God provides for us is found in James chapter 1, where we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom. Well, what's happening here? I'm dealing with this situation and that situation. Lord, what can you do? I need your wisdom. And God says, if we ask in faith, what will he do? He'll give us wisdom, won't he? He'll show us what we're supposed to do. All right, let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Notice that if we call upon the wisdom from God, wisdom that is from above, one of the ingredients in that wisdom is us using mercy for others. That's a hard concept for some people to accept because they're so hard-nosed. They've decided that they will be jury, judge, executioner. They will determine the path that somebody else is going to take. And sadly, there are some Christians who fit into that category. God has given us free will. And when we don't call upon his wisdom, we suffer the consequences. And by God's mercy, he will forgive us. I want you to think about America right now. What made America great was faith in the Lord. That's what made America great. Our founding fathers had faith in the Lord. There wasn't a single Muslim among them. There wasn't a single Buddhist among them. There wasn't a single atheist among them. Even those that weren't born again Christians at least had great respect for the Christian faith. Now, I want you to think what has happened and why it's happened. Where is America's moral compass? It's not there anymore. Because now some of you may remember, Little House on the Prairie, the one-room schools. You can drive up to Pennsylvania. The Amish still use the one-room schools in a lot of areas. All ages coming in there. And you know what? They start the day off in prayer, the end of the day in prayer. They focus upon the Bible and the Word of God. They grow in their faith. But for the rest of the churches, what do they advertise? What are on the signs that you go by? Spaghetti dinner, pancake breakfast, free ice cream, garage sale. Look at the signs and you will see that they are not advertising Jesus Christ. They're not advertising the faith of our fathers. They are advertising things dealing with money. What a shame. And all this happened because the churches were too busy to stop it. When our founding fathers established the Constitution, I know several of them in comments after the Constitution was ratified said that this is the great experiment to see if a moral people can govern themselves. It was a great experiment. In other words, they didn't know if it would last for a long time or not. And they even used the term for a moral people. And back then when they talked about a moral people, they were talking about Christians, depending upon the Word of God. First of all, they took prayer out of school. They don't want kids praying because somebody was offended. Then they took the Bible out. Matter of fact, in many libraries in public schools, the Bible no longer exists on the shelves. And you know what? God didn't destroy America then. And instead, God's mercies were renewed every day. I received an email today. Somebody was a patriot organization said, "We need these signs. We need to put these signs on your lawn, out in front of your house. It says, 'God bless America.'" And I thought to myself, I can think of another sign to go with that. That I'd like to go around wherever those signs are and put another sign that says, "Why? Why should God bless America?" The churches have folded back. They have failed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is such a tragedy what is going on in this country. But the reason this country still exists, as polarized as it is only by the mercies of God. There are groups. I mean, we have the situation in Georgia. I mentioned it on Sunday. The state legislature passed a law that would protect pastors so that they could not be sued for refusing to marry a homosexual couple. They could not be sued. The church couldn't be sued. And private individuals, let's say you wanted to open up a bakery and you said, "Hey, we'll bake for anybody. You want us to bake cupcakes for you? Fine. If you're a gay couple, we'll sell you cupcakes too. Don't ask us to make a big cake for your homosexual wedding. Can't do it. It violates our faith." And so here's the governor who claims to be a very religious man who has this bill sitting on his desk. And churches, mind you, many churches and church leaders got a hold of the governor and they said, "Governor, our state is going to hurt if you sign that bill. So go ahead, let the preachers be sued and let the churches be purchased and taken over by homosexual couples because they got their little feelings hurt. Just let it all happen." And the governor vetoed that bill. Now, I can't say that happened in Florida. Praise God. We had a governor who signed the bill and said, "We're going to protect individual people who have areas of faith." And, you know, it's just so sad, though. What bothered me was that there were preachers and religious leaders who were telling the governor, "Veto that bill. Don't let it pass because it'll cost us money in the state." Money more than faith. Can you think of a better reason for God to send down fire and brimstone on the state of Georgia? Something's radically wrong there. I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There was a recent, well, I say recent in terms of past few months, a guy who had been involved in a domestic problem with his wife, and he ended up shooting up the place, and in a rage, he leaves. Police follow him. He gets out of the car, and he points a gun at an officer. And this is so rare today. But the officer talked him down and said, "Don't do this." And I don't know the whole conversation. They only printed part of it. But the officer who was holding a gun directed at this guy, with him holding a gun directed at the officer said, don't do this. It's not necessary. Don't do this. Now, by all legal rights, as soon as that man pointed a gun at the cop had every right to shoot and kill him. By all legal rights. But he showed mercy. And that man put down his gun. I don't know what's going to become of him, but I know that what the cop did was an act of great mercy that risked his own life. What does mercy really do for us as Christians and in our calling? And everybody here who's saved has a calling. How does God's mercy apply in your life that'll make your calling different and better? Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the," what? This is the source of what he's about to say. "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is to motivate us to make our bodies a living sacrifice? The mercies of God. The mercies of God. We are supposed to love God so much for showing His mercy that according to Scripture, we would lay down our lives for the brethren. Mercy. And I know everybody likes to talk about grace, but that's getting stuff. Living and expressing mercy is us doing the giving. What's the difference? Both are important. I don't take away from grace by any means. But while both are important, don't leave off mercy, because it's supposed to motivate you. When you realize how much mercy every morning God has shown to you, that you're able to get up, you're able to walk around in the house, yet you're able to get awake and do something. Do you realize how many tens of thousands of people in America today aren't in that condition? They're in hospital beds, or they're in comas. Some are comatose. Yet you have all sorts of people in this world today who can't do what you did this morning. And why were you able to do it? Because of God's grace. Did we deserve it? No. Not one of us deserve it. But God, in His infinite love, has given us mercy as well as grace. I want you to think about this when you get up in the morning. I want you to give praise to the Lord for it before you go to bed tonight. I want you to think about how you can be an instrument of the Lord as a living sacrifice that is motivated by the mercies that God has shown to you. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you so much for the many things that you do for us. And Lord, we're not worthy of anything. As Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And Lord, for some of us, you've given a lot of mercy. But every day, all of us have experienced it. And we have so much indebtedness to you because of your mercy. We pray that it would motivate us to be willing to be a living sacrifice for you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just turn our eyes away from self, away from building up our own lives, and instead turn toward what would glorify you. Father, we just thank you tonight for each one that's here. And we all have different problems and difficulties, but Lord, you're the answer to them all. And I pray, Lord, that by your mercy, we might be able to seek your wisdom tonight, tomorrow, the next day, and apply that wisdom to overcoming all the things that this world throws at us. And we'll give you the praise for what you'll do, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. God bless you. Hope we'll see you on Sunday. Don't forget all those people that missed Resurrection Day. There's an opportunity. Tell them, and we probably need to put this on the sign, Bill. Come Sunday, beat the Christmas rush.